rejoicing in hope that you will show yourself mighty on our behalf, Lord. We are incredibly weak, and we're not up to the task on our own. You must intercede for us, Jesus. You must step in and fill the void. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you will anoint your word and anoint your servant, Lord. Anoint our ears that we will hear from you and that we will hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus said again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, You bear record of yourself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know where I came and where I go. But you cannot tell me whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you will seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he said, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said, You are from beneath. I am from above, you are of the world, I am of this world. I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, that if you believe not that I am he that shall die, he you shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, Who are you? And Jesus said, Even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. Thus saith the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today's message is twofold. We read from the book of John and we will come back to it. But I want to lay some foundation for coming back to Jesus and his conversation with the religious folks of his day. We may think that 2020 has gone out whimpering into 2021. But I would submit to you that we live in precarious times, not just in precarious years. That we live in epochs. We live in times that are measured by events that happen in those times. 2020 has followed stubbornly into 2021. And for those who rejoiced and lifted up a glass of champagne on January 1st and we're so grateful that 2020 was over. I'm sorry to tell you that you will be very disappointed that those things, again, have followed us into this year. And as I think of what was spoken of earlier, that we as a nation need to repent, I believe wholeheartedly, and the Scriptures bear out, when Israel sinned, God sent judgment. Ask them about Egypt. Ask them about Babylon. You will see that God was not playing. His fury, he said, was hot. And when God says something is hot, it's melting hot. So when we look at the Scriptures today, we're going to see that God is moving in the same way in days of old. My pastor used to teach me, he said, if you want to see the church, look at Old Testament Israel. The sins are still the same. We're idolatrous. We're disobedient. We're stiff-necked. We won't listen to the revealed word of God. We go up to the mountain and we say, Oh Lord, we will do all that you say that we should do. And then what do? We build a molten calves of gold. So God is going to speak to us today. I am wholeheartedly determined to bring forth that word. In the Old Testament, they called it the burden of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, he rebuked the prophets. And he said, why say ye the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, when God has not spoken to you? But go through His Word. We're going to find out what God is still speaking to His people. For many things are different, but most things stay the same when it comes to human beings. Amen? So the title of the message is Working the Works of God, Qualifications and Disqualifications Noted in the Making of a Christian. I know it's a long title, but it has merit. Let's start off with a list of things we're going to be talking about. This is number one. Christ is the only foundation on which we live and move and have our being. The Word of God is the... Excuse me. I thought that was another place. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 10, verse 11. You can write that down and check it later. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. Who is building on this foundation? We are. Because our works are going to be judged as to whether they are precious gems or gold or silver, or they will be wood, hay, or stubble. But he says, for every man, take heed. That means us. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. He says, take heed how you build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we have the opportunity to find know what the Word of determines what we should do and how we should carry ourselves and how we should act within our society and within the body of Christ. And we are laying these stones upon the foundation of which will either be precious jewels or wood, hay, and stubble. And they will either be burned up or they will stand as a glory to God the Father. So we say the Word of God is the only means by which we may know God and be conformed to His image. If we know truly, if we truly know Him, we will love Him. If we love Him, the Bible says we will love our neighbor as myself or even above myself if need be. As neighbors, sometimes we don't get along. We rub each other the wrong way. And Pastor Ken mentioned that a minute ago. But we are iron sharp. We rub the rough spots here and there. But the Christian life is not predicated on comfort. It is predicated upon commitment to Christ and His Word. So the Word of God tells us that we should love our neighbor. And how do we love our neighbor? We forgive and we repent when we need to do, when we have offended our neighbors, we ask their forgiveness. When we get offended by neighbors and they ask us to forgive them, we forgive. For if we forgive not, neither shall we be forgiven. So that is a paramount thing to go through this coming year. These are foundations for this coming year. Beloved, we are going to be hold on like maybe no other year in our history. And we are going to be tested in ways that we have never been tested. I don't know if I shared with you the thing that the Lord showed me one time about the squeeze that God puts on us. If you've ever had a tube of toothpaste, and I believe most of you have, you don't know that tube of Crest is Crest until you squeeze it. If you don't squeeze it, that tube that says Crest on it could be hemorrhoid cream for all we know. And we pray that we will find that out before we put it on our toothbrushes. But the reality is, until we are squeezed, our Christianity is not made real to the world. And unfortunately, we have been squeezed over these last few years, as Ryan was talking about. And the Bible says, if we as the nation of Israel, as the spiritual nation of God, if we would repent and we would what? Of our wicked ways. God's not talking about the world there. He's talking about us. We say, Lord, how can we have wicked ways? Because we're not sanctified holy yet. Our wicked ways do mean that we participate in abortion by our non-participation in speaking out against it. Amen. So we ask God right now to forgive us. And I pray that there will be some who will approach Ryan and Whitney before the afternoon is over and ask how that they may be involved. We're bought with a price. We are servants of the living God. You know, that price was a terrible price. It was the blood and the flesh of our dear Lord Jesus. He suffered mightily. We couldn't take that sacrifice on. No man can even sacrifice for himself because we're not worthy to do so. We're sinful people and we cannot offer up a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, because we're full of sin. He alone could offer up that because he knew no sin and was incapable of sin. But not only that, his sacrifice was capable of forgiving every sin because of his deity. We cannot even cover our own sin, much less anybody else's. But because he was God, and I've said it before, people say, well, why did Jesus have to come? Well, because man can't die for sin. Only God can die for our sins because he is the only one who is deity. And Jesus died for our sins. We are bought with that price and we cannot lay claim to our lives anymore. Our lives don't belong to us. But you wouldn't know that in most churches, and we wouldn't know it if we were honest with each other, that our lives really are, we feel our lives are still our own. And we say that to God, and we actually have the nerve to say it sometimes, Pastor, that we know that our lives don't belong to us, but we carry on our lives as if they do. Comfort is the watchword for the church these days. We are comfortable and we have lost the sense of living on the edge. Christianity needs to be brought back to the edge of destruction before it will fulfill its destiny. I'm going to say that again. We need to be brought to the edge of destruction before we fulfill our destiny. That is when God's strength will be made perfect to us, and we will be able to do those works which we could not do in our comfort. I just said a minute ago that we are a church of comfort, but we should be a church of commitment. Let me define commitment for you. Dedication without an alternative. That's what marriage is. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His bride. And we are sometimes seeking, how do we get out? How do we go out on the town and Jesus not realize that we've been out whoring around? We think we're sneaking around by doing things. We're not sneaking around, beloved. God knows everything we're doing. Our minds are cluttered with garbage, pornographic thoughts, hateful thoughts, murderous thoughts. You say, Brother J.D., how could you say that? Because we're all human. We're all human. Look to the left and to the right. That person is no different than you. But that commitment says that there is no alternative. I am not looking back. Remember Lot's wife. We will not look back from whence we came, but we will look forward to the prize of the calling of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We will put our eyes forward and not look back. No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Therefore, we endure hardship as a good soldier of him who has called us. We're at war. This country seems to be at war, but we've been at war whether we knew it or not the moment we said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That he is both Lord and Christ. You cannot have him as Lord without having him. You cannot have him as Christ without him being Lord. It was something called the Great Lordship Controversy not long ago, where they said you could have Jesus as your Savior, but not him be your Lord. What foolishness. In the book of Acts, God says, Know ye, men of Israel, God the Father has made him both Lord and Christ. They're inseparable. They're two sides of the coin. If I threw you a coin right now, you could be here till eternity rolled, and you would never separate them. There's two sides there. He is Lord and Christ in one. And we endure and we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. And I would submit that in this room, more than one of us, more than me, and I admit my fault right now before you say, J.D., that just can't possibly be. But I got entangled in the affairs of life through the election and all this stuff. But I had to repent of that. Come January, God started showing me, J.D., that is not worth, that has got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And if we were rooting for one candidate or the other, and you know what? God's going to set him up. Not my vote. I could vote for one person and he might win, but God still set him up. So if I find myself fighting against God, then I'm in more trouble than if the guy I didn't want to win won. We don't get ourselves entangled in the affairs of this life. I'm going to say something that will probably inflame somebody's heart today. But the reality is that we as a people have made idolatry of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They are idols to us. This is the only book that a Christian needs for this life. We say, oh, that's unconstitutional. Well, how about is it unbiblical? I want to know if it's biblical or not. The Constitution was written by men, and so is the Bill of Rights. It may be the best document on the planet written by men, but this was written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the book that matters. My rights are in here with God. My privileges are in here with God. And to entangle myself in the affairs of this life, I will find myself missing God and missing being like God. No one has to tell me I have a right to believe what I want to believe. I got it right here. I believe in Jesus Christ. And you may tell me that, there's a difference between the church and the state. Not so. I can no more not be a Christian if I become a senator than a man in the moon. If I become a senator, I'm still a Christian, and my values and my worldview still go with me to Washington, D.C. And if I went to Washington, D.C., I would pray before every session, whether they got somebody praying there or not. I will speak what God says. I have the Word of God. If you got it, speak it faithfully. And that's what I intend to do in Florida, regardless of whether we're at the Wesleyan Village or not. I'm not going to turn my back on what I know is true. So, we do this that we may please who has chosen us to be a soldier. We don't become soldiers so we can get ribbons and medals and somebody tell us how great we are and get treasures in heaven. We do it to please God. The Scriptures are clear. I am a soldier. Don't tell me. And when we were in Malawi, they wanted to rewrite the Scriptures for some of the missionaries, and they said, we can't have terms like that in there. It's inflammatory to Muslims. Well, you know what I said? I said, it doesn't matter to me. I do care, but it doesn't matter. Because if they have a problem with that scripture, it's an opportunity for me to start a dialogue with them and tell them about the spiritual battle that we're in, and we're spiritual warriors against the devil who you don't seem to believe in. But he's sure coming after you, whether you know it or not. So I look at this Bible and everything in here people think is controversial. That's an opportunity to talk to people and then give them the answer, that soft answer that turns away wrath. That's what I want to do. I want to engage. And the church has been called to engage society, not to hold itself away and close the doors and wait till Jesus returns. But you know what Hebrews 6 tells me? That there's still a lot of babies in the church. Somebody said, well, we're the king's kids. I said, that's the problem. We're still kids. It says that we should be able to teach the word by now. Everyone in this room that has been here several years, you should be able to teach the Word. If you can't, man, God help you. I'm sorry to hear that. But it's not too late. Whenever God rebukes us or reproves us, we have an opportunity to repent, get back on the horse, and ride like a maniac. How long? I don't need a saddle or a thing. I'll just hold on to the mane and strap my legs in there and say, "Go, Lord. I'm ready to go. Take me somewhere." We are bought with a price. We talked about that. Let's move on. We walk by faith, not blindly, but by our growing knowledge of Him who has called us to service. Somebody says, my faith is so weak. Well, you know what that tells me? You haven't been in the Word. For faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you in your Word, you will grow in faith, you will grow in love, you will grow in joy, you will grow in hope, you will grow in all things in the Lord. We are people who need to grow, and that brings me to sanctification. If you are pleased with where you're at right now, I would submit to you you're in trouble, because I know I've been in this walk for 40 years. And I'm as disappointed with myself as I was pretty probably the first day that I got saved. I want more of God. I want less of me. I want Christ in me, the hope of glory, to be magnified. For people to see that I am a Christian, and I don't even have to tell them I am. They'll say, just like what they heard from Peter, your words betray you. You sound like you've been with this Jesus. Only I trust that my answer will be different than his and say, yes, I have. We need not to be afraid of the faces of men this coming year, because Christianity is going to be assailed maybe like no other time in history. The reality, though, is history has been pretty brutal towards Christianity. Whether it's Nero, whether it's any of the Roman emperors, whether it's the Jews who believed in Christ in Germany's concentration camp, Christians were there as well. Many people don't know that. Homosexuals were there. Catholics were there. Christians were there. So we've been assailed many, many times over the years. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You will. Think differently about a coming tribulation. And I've been following the heels of the church from day one. For it is through tribulation that we will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go on. Sanctification. We are sanctified. The Bible says in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. The only way we can change is by the word of God. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That David was a man of God. He was not only just a man after his heart, he was in God's heart. He had God's heart. He loved God. But how do we love God? How do we even say we love God if we are not in this word, and that these commandments mean something to us? Let me tell you something. There have been many times where my mind has thought something, and then all of a sudden a scripture will come to my mind, and I'll start thinking, man, doing that is not worth the Holy Spirit pulling and coming back from me. I don't want to lose the power of the Holy Spirit in me, because that was a really nice pen on that desk, and I know they're giving some of them away, but I didn't ask, and I just took it. And then you take it home and it's out of ink. You might as well just left it there on the table. So we need to be sanctified, beloved. And the reality is, if you are not seeking your sanctification, you are robbing other brothers and sisters of the best that you could be. Have you ever thought of that? your wife is not getting the best of you and your husband is not getting the best of you. Your brothers and sisters are not getting the best of you because you're willing to settle for a lower standard of your life and you're not pressing towards Christ. We need to hide the Word in our heart. We need to memorize Scripture so that it can be, we can remember Scripture. You can't remember it unless you got it in your heart. You can't remember it. So we've got to get that Word in our heart, beloved. You know, I want to come back and I want to see the same people and more growing strong in the Lord. Their faith moving mountains. Their feet's like hinds feet, not going around mountains, but climbing over them. That is our destiny as Christians, is to walk in the power of God, to see mountains laid low before us, to bring the Word of God and the devils tremble. That is my hope for this church. We seek to develop and maintain biblical relationships, and when strained, we seek to repair them through repentance and forgiveness. That's a lot of words for our mouths, but it's also a lot for us to do and do it well. The church that I grew up in, that I came up in, was a lot of new believers. Man, Pastor, I don't know if you would have wanted to be the pastor of that church. A lot of new believers. A lot of things they had heard on the internet and heard on TV from pastors like Benny Hinn and Fred Price and all those that were California crazies. And we had to deal with all that stuff and people who were not sanctified in any way yet and were looking to become like Christ, but just were having such trouble dealing with people's personalities. The number one reason missionaries leave the field is not finances. It is interpersonal relationships with other missionaries. Camille and I witnessed that and had that experience firsthand. It was one of the most difficult things we ever did in our life to go and work with other Christians on the mission field. So a church can either thrive in the unity of the faith or it can be divided by envy and strife and being offended. You know, being offended just is a sign of pride. That I'm much better than what that person said about me. He should never have said anything like that. He should never told me that I was being rude to my wife in church. The reality is, if we need a word from God and through man, we need to take it humbly and move on. And say, Camille, I'm sorry that I spoke that. And if anybody heard me, I can just say, I'm sorry I did that. But this year, all these foundations, we need to remember. The Bible says to remember and don't remove the old landmarks. How many of you ever read that before in the Old Testament? The landmarks were those things that delineated what belonged in that place. We belong to Christ, and there are landmarks in these Scriptures that we must not remove. And these are them. Working the works of God. In John 6, the religious leaders said, we want to work the works of God. They had just seen Jesus do some miracles. We want to do those things. And it was interesting to me to see they had been seeking to kill Him all through the book of John, because he said God was his father, making himself equal to God, and they sought to kill him. And so what we see is that they wanted to do what Jesus could do, but they didn't want to accept what he said. They didn't want to accept him for who he was. And we want to be better. We know that Mormons say they are Christians, but they are not. But, boy, I tell you what, sometimes their families and their works put us to shame because they want to do things. We don't want to just do things. We want to become something. We want to become like our Savior, not just do works like these guys wanted to do. And so the works were not wrought by the Spirit. They were wrought of the flesh. And in James chapter 2, verse 21, I believe it is, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he went to sacrifice his son? And that is one used by Catholics who seek to use works as the basis for their faith. We work because we're saved and not to get saved. Hallelujah. So faith and works, and that has really been a Gordian knot. I believe it was Martin Luther, I could be wrong, who said that the book of James was a book of straw. They couldn't understand the relationship between faith and works. But once again, we work because we're saved. But if we're saved and there are no works, how do we know we're saved? Because we love one another. We have works of the Spirit. If somebody gives me $500 to help me pay my rent, the work of God is not the $500. It's the love they had for me that they gave me that $500. Do you see what I'm saying? That we need to have evidence of the works of God in our lives by the faith that God has given us. The joy, the gentleness, the kindness, they are evidenced by how we interact with one another. We know that John Heller is one of the most gentle people and kind people that we know. But that's a work of the Spirit. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we should this year be seeking to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I used to tell the people that I pastored, I would say, I want you to write down all the fruit of the Spirit. And then 1 to 10, have your wife write down what you are. Not you. And vice versa. And you might get a pretty different look than what you're down, or a good friend. And then start getting scriptures about gentleness and kindness and love and peace and joy. And start hiding them in your heart. I was always angry, you know, and I think it was just because of my upbringing, my anger of how I was raised. But man, you get me on a tennis court and that ball went out and somebody yelled out. I said, no! I mean, I was just angry about everything. And now I think my wife will tell you, I hope she would tell you, that I'm just a much different person. God has just done so much in me with regard to that. I'm angry with sin and I don't like it. And I'm asking God to continually get rid of it. So I'm saying faith and works, don't cut that Gordian. Not just yet. Anybody, y'all know what a Gordian knot is before you read this? It's a legend that the king of Gordium, Gordius, it sounds like some kind of internet game, tied an intricate knot and prophesied that whoever untied it would become the ruler of Asia. It was cut through with a sword by Alexander the Great. And he went on to become a great ruler. But the reason he did it is because he couldn't untie it. So he did something that was legitimate. He did it illegitimately. And we do that all the time as believers and as human beings. There are things that we know are legitimate, that are lawful, but they're not expedient. And we grab hold of things and we want them, but they're not biblical for us. They're not promoting the kingdom of God in our lives. So that Gordian knot of faith and works, people have such difficulty with it and have had great difficulty over the centuries. And we're blessed to have that those books and those commentaries that we can read, that it's not as difficult for us in this day and time. But we don't need to say one or the other by themselves. We don't have to cut that knot so that we can see the freedom in it. The freedom in faith and works is that we have been given the Spirit of God and that we know that we can do works that please God. And it does not mean that we need works to be saved or to be spiritual per se. We are spiritual because God has made us a spiritual being, not because we desire it. Amen? The works of the flesh. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, there goes J.D., rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and orgies, and all other kinds of things like that. The Bible says where envy and strife are, there is every manner of evil work. It's no wonder that the devil tries to sow the seeds of envy and strife in the church, because then anything can get in there. You can drive a truck through it. But the fruit of the Spirit is concrete, is shown by concrete ethical and moral behavior. They shall know us by our fruit. Amen? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So every one of these undergirds a work that we do that is pleasing to God. So if you grow in love, you will do works that are evidence of that love. And I will not have to wonder if you are a loving person. You know, you're around somebody who says they're a Christian, you never met them, but you're around them for a little while, you can pretty much see the fruit in their life and know that you have met a brother or sister. And that's a good thing. Amen. Against such things, there is no law. We can do as much of this as we want to. Hallelujah. You want to love on me and give me that $500? You just go right ahead. There is no law against it. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. Spiritual fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, not produced by you doing good things. But we must first have the Spirit of God in us. So being born again, you know, Jesus was really clear about this. He doesn't say a lot of things about you must in the Scripture. He tells us what we're supposed to be doing. But he said that one prerequisite more than any is because everything else is predicated upon this. You must be born again. See, I don't get anybody saved. I used to hear people all the time, "How are you going to Africa? How many people are you going to get saved?" I said, "None." "Well, then what are you going for?" I said, "We want to see people saved, but that is the work of God, not my work." Amen? Take a little pressure off yourselves in that evangelism. You don't get anybody saved, beloved. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given to us by God. This is how we receive the things of God, by His Spirit. I pray for a fullness of Spirit and a refilling of the Holy Spirit daily. Please turn with me back to John 8 as we finish here. This is what you're likely to encounter during this year. Jesus encountered it, and we are like Jesus, and the odds of us encountering it are pretty high. John chapter 8, verse 17. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, Where is your Father?" He's been talking to them about the Father for quite a while now. And you know, it's interesting when you're talking to people about Jesus, they'll come back to you later and ask you something and have a little twist on what you said to try and trap you. They said, "Where is your Father?" Wanting him to do again and say that he is the Son of God and that he himself is equal to God. And they sought to kill him for that earlier. They wanted to trap him again. Jesus answered, "You don't know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Verse 21. Jesus said again unto them, "I go my way, you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." He's already disposed of them mentally and spiritually, but he's still dealing with them on a one-to-one basis. And can you imagine having this conversation with anybody you're trying to evangelize? This is, for him to try and evangelize this people, Jesus' knowledge, with his knowledge, is casting pearls before swine. Because he goes on to say some pretty mean, seemingly mean-spirited things. Then Jesus said again, I go my way and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. The Jews said to Jesus, will you kill yourself? Because you say, where I go, you cannot go. Just making a mockery of what he said. Just being foolish. You know, just when somebody, you say something and they just say something stupid to you. You know, I know you're not, you hear people say, oh, don't say that word. It's not politically correct. You don't say that word. No, sometimes people are just plain stupid, ignorant. And he said, they're trying to mock him. And he said, you are from beneath. You're lower than me. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe me not, that I am you shall die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Can you imagine? Somebody you've been walking around for years. And they say, who are you? Who do you think you are? Is how I read it. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Weren't you listening? I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true. You know what truth is? Where ideas correlate to reality. Ideas that correlate to reality. They match up. But see, the reality here on earth is not the reality of heaven. Because people are blinded in their sins and in their human nature. But real truth are ideas that correlate to reality. But first you have to know what reality is before you can match your ideas up to them. He said, verse 30, and he spake these words, after he spake these words, many believed on him. Now he's talking to those who believed on him. Then Jesus said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You will come into reality of who I am. Up to this point, you have no real reality of me. But if you continue in my word, you will find truth. And beloved, we have to continue in his word as if our lives depended upon it, because they surely do. We have all suffered the loss of somebody who started out seemingly well and is not seemingly finishing well. Our own son included. It's a devastating, heartbreaking thing. So if you don't want to be counted in those numbers, it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. But that goes to the perseverance of the saints, that God will keep us until that day. He will keep us. He will finish that which he began in us. Hallelujah. Then they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed and we never were in bondage to any man. Yeah. Like I said, look back to Egypt. Look back to Babylon. You're lying through your teeth. You know, I've heard people that I've been talking to about the Lord and caught them in bold-faced lies. And I said, that's not true. And they looked at me and said, you don't even know me. How can you say that's not true? Because you're a human being. And I know human beings. The Bible is clear. It reveals to us who we are. You can say things to people without knowing them in reality. You know what I'm saying? You don't know them very well. But you can say things to people that they're sinners and that they need to know Jesus. And they said, how can you say to us we need to be made free? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to do what we want to do? No. Free to do what he wants us to do, and free to be made into the image of the Son so that we can want to do what he wants us to do. It should not be a struggle for anybody in this room that I know to do what God says. Simply so, I don't know what God's will is. Come on. In the famous words of a famous politician, come on, man. What are you talking about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, sanctify thyselves. This is the will of God, to be sanctified. We talked about sanctified earlier. Get sanctified. We throw around words and we forget them as if they didn't even exist because they're not a part of our lives anymore. We take things in. They don't take root. They wither on the vine. But we've got to feed the inner man. Amen? He says, I know you are Abraham's seed. I know you're Jews. But you seek to kill me. You know, Jesus was sought to be killed numerous times. And so much so that there's a scripture in John here. It says even the people knew that Jesus was the man that the Jews sought to kill. He was known as the man everybody wanted to kill in the religious society at hand. The devil wants to kill you. And I've been around some people in my life where I brought them to task about their behavior. And boy, I tell you what, if they could have gotten away with it, they would have killed me. But such is life. Then they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? Those that prove you are justified. That's what James was talking about. Was not Abraham justified? What, is he not shown to be justified before God by the works that he did? How are you being shown to be justified with your family on Thanksgiving, on Christmas, when all Hades breaks loose in the house, talking about God and prayer in the house over food? He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, ideas that correspond to reality, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you do not hear God, hear my word. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. We love God today. I love God. My wife and I knew each other when we were teenagers, and she was in the Nazarene church, and she was a young Christian girl, and I was not a Christian young man. But for whatever reason, the work of God, the sovereignty of God, her mother and father let me hang around her. And I know she prayed for me because we loved each other, man. We were passionate. We were hot for each other, man. We loved each other. But I just couldn't see that being my life. And I was hooked on drugs and just a lifestyle that was not for someone like her. And then it just hit me. Why would a girl like that want someone like me? This doesn't make any sense. And so I went out on my own and suffered tremendously for that loss. And I thought of her every year, just nonstop thinking about that girl. I lost her. And I prayed and asked God to change me. And several times it was close, but it didn't stick. And I went right back into my old ways. And then that day on Venice Beach, when I heard that preacher preaching, and my feet felt like they were super glued, gorilla glued to the concrete. And I heard that man preaching. And then I heard someone say, why do you want to listen to that guy? And God spoke to me so clearly, said, what kind of person do you want to be like? Like that guy or like the guy who's trying to draw you away? And that was it. And I knew I needed to repent of my life towards Camille in those days. I hurt her deeply, but I hurt myself even more. And God, through His mercy and His goodness, brought us back together. And now I can be the man that she dreamed that I would hopefully be one day, that she would be able to have a life with. So my father was the devil at one point, but no longer. God is my father. And I declare it to you today. I will serve him through eternity. He is my God. So they said, "You don't understand. You are of your father, the devil," verse 44, "and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." He's nailing them right where they're at. "You want to kill me? You are murderers at heart. You want to kill me. And you don't want to stay and abide in the truth because there is no truth in you. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not." I believe Paul once said, "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Are you somebody's enemy because you tell them the truth, or are you just willing to put yourself on the line for their good? You know, when I share Christ with somebody, I cannot have any hesitation whatsoever. I must be full bore. My face must be like a flint. It's got to be. And when I talk to them, I talk to them in a way that some of you would probably say, "J.D., how could you say that to them?" Well, if I don't, who will? You're going to die in your sins. If you don't have Christ, you have your father, the devil. Are we willing to say that so someone might be saved? That someone might come to Christ? Are you willing to say that? A family member? We better be. This year, people are dying and going to hell and committing suicide because of the idea of nihilism and absurdism, where they have thrown away religious and ethical values, believing that there is no hope in this life. That is why young people are committing suicide in droves. They just don't believe that there is no hope. No hope. No hope. But he's out of all hope. Amen? And tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience in hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring it forward in its full truth. And hang on. Because you're going to catch some flack. And you're going to have people wanting to kill you. They will have murder in their hearts. This year is no different than 2020. I promise you. It's just an extension of it. Just an extension of another year where the devil is raising his head and he's gained ground on us. But we must go to the gates of hell and snatch people from the jaws of death. Will you do that? I know it was important to me to hear Butch last year talk about all the people that he had been talking to about the Lord. And that really spurred me on. Here's this guy way older than me, and he's got a young Christian's heart who's just like he's been first saved and has that imperative stage where he's just got to tell people about Jesus. Jesus saved me, now I got to get... But I don't have to worry about how many people I'm going to get saved. I just got to give the message. You don't save anyone. Preach the message. Let God do the saving. Let us, beloved, this year find Christ in a new and wonderful way. He is a good God. And I'll leave you with this. I was looking at on the internet and it just dawned on me. I want to see that picture of the pale blue dot. You guys know what that is? That's when Voyager was taking pictures of Jupiter and Saturn, and they decided to just let it go. It was going to be interstellar now. It's just going to go right outside the galaxy. And for some reason, somebody thought, turn it around. And they turned that thing around and took a picture. And what did they see in this long line of maybe meteoric dust or something? this little dot. You know what that dot was? Earth. 38.7 billion miles away. Beloved, in fact, we are insignificant in a lot of ways. We cannot bear up under the stresses and the pains of this life on our own. We need Jesus. He created this galaxy and everything in it. And no matter how much you try to become one with the universe, even if you became one with the universe, you would still fall short because it just keeps going and going and going and going. The only one I want to be one with is Jesus. So what do you storm the gates of hell and get us some more brothers and sisters? Let's enlarge our family. Hell hath enlarged itself. Let's enlarge the kingdom of God this year. Let's bring in the sheep. Let's go after the one. Leave the 99 and find the one. Amen. Pastor Ken, I'll relinquish the pulpit back to you.
So in just a couple of verses after where J.D. left off in verse 47, Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." And what are the words of God that you have heard today? They are these: to repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. The words of God are these, that if you are going to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to follow Him and you're going to obey Him. And so this morning, as we're gathered together and we are called on to think of Christ and to know that He is indeed the only name under heaven by which any man or woman can be saved, that we want to be counted as children of God because we hear Jesus and we believe Jesus and we obey Jesus. Otherwise, in Jesus' own words, we're children of the devil. Whoever is of God hears the word of God and obeys it. Believe, follow, obey Jesus. He is the only one to whom we may have hope in this world for the world yet to come. And this morning, if you're here, then I want you to know that you can certainly come and talk to J.D. or myself or others around you. How may I know whether I'm a child of the devil or child of God? That's still confusing me, but I know I got to get it settled. Then don't run out the door. Find J.D. or find myself or find another. Or you may be a child of God, but you've been struggling as of late and need some help in knowing how to take your next step in following after Jesus. And then come find us so that we can read the Scripture with you, pray with you. There may be somebody right around you that can help you with that as well. But this morning, as we wrapping up, let us be reminded to turn our eyes to Jesus and to fix them on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we do so, let us praise Him for being the Redeemer, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, the Glory, the Hope of our lives. And Father, so help us to do just that. To turn our eyes and fix them on Jesus as the only one who can erase the mountain of sin that I have committed, so that when the Father looks upon me, He looks upon me with the same love that He looks upon the Son. Help us to hear the word of God today and be done with Christians on cruise control, but Christians passionate to follow after Jesus simply because they are His and love to adore Him. Help us, Father. And for those, Father, who are wrestling and they have heard a snippet of the Word of God, but they're rebelling, Lord, let their days of rebellion be short and let them fully come to Christ. No longer satisfied in knowing that they are children of the devil, may they seek to become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. These things we ask of you because only you can produce them in the hearts of men. And so, Father, having come to Christ, may we rejoice in Him and rejoice together because of Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.